Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama. From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Going home to Alabama, all the way to where the ocean meets the road.
Hey, Dad, that's not true. I can't do that.
You can do that.
Good morning, yeah. And welcome to LA Catholic Morning. You're on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor, who's pushing my buttons on a Monday morning.
We're already talking trees.
Mike Christmas. Romano is at the command center. Doing his thing.
Yeah.
Repster's over there.
Uh-huh.
Oh, what a beautiful day. Beautiful day.
It
today, St. Albert the Great. It's already November 15th.
Wow.
This is the crazy thing, is this coming Sunday is the Feast of Christ the King.
Mm-hmm.
Then it's Advent. Then Booyah.
Booyah. Mardi Gras.
Wait. Whoa. Put the brakes on, lady.
Just sliding on.
Oh, my Lord.
Uh-huh.
St. Albert the Great, he was born early in the 13th century, 1202, I believe, 1206. Mm-hmm. He was born in Germany. He studied in Padua and in Paris, which, of course, was the center of university at that time. And he joined the Dominicans. St. Thomas Aquinas was one of his pupils.
Ooh,
can you imagine having Thomas Aquinas in your classroom?
That's crazy.
That's pressure, even like, for somebody called
Why don't
great?
You come up here? Why don't you come up here?
I have a cousin named Albert. I'll have to remind him today. Hey, you know what? It's your feast day.
And call him the great. Call your cousin the great.
I will.
It's pretty awesome. Let's pray.
Great guy.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
O God, who made the Bishop St. Albert great by his joining of human wisdom to divine faith, grant, we pray, that we may so adhere to the truths he taught, that through progress in learning, we may come to a deeper knowledge and love of you. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Spectrum Collision, a family-owned Christian business that believes in the values of hard work and doing things right the first time. Spectrum Collision, proud to be the premier automotive and collision shop in Mobile for over 20 years. Call them at 251-342-0005 and like them on Facebook.
And in world news, speaking at his Angelus address yesterday, Pope Francis said that when one is faced with an important, difficult decision, imagine standing before Christ at the threshold of eternity, because that is what ultimately matters. The Pope also urged people to reflect on whether their time is spent focusing on things that are transitory or in the ultimate things that remain. Speaking at the University of Notre Dame's fall conference, former Congressman Dan Lipinski has urged the faithful to be Catholics first in the public square, putting their faith above an excessive loyalty to party, personal comfort, or fear. Attorneys were set to make closing arguments today at Kyle Rittenhouse's trial in the shootings of three men during street unrest in Wisconsin, the last word before a jury begins deliberating in a case that underscored Americans' bitter divisions on issues of guns, protests, and policing. Sesame Street has introduced a new puppet, G. Young. G. Young, whose name means smart, wise, and courageous, is making history as the first Asian-American Muppet in the Sesame Street canon. She is a Korean-American and has two passions, rocking out on her electric guitar, Todd, and skateboarding.
Cool.
Huh, yeah. I think it'd be boy band or something
like
that.
I would think that they would have had Asian puppets before. That's weird.
No, apparently not.
Are they culturally appropriating the Asian?
A 9-year-old Dallas boy has become the youngest person to die from injuries sustained during a crowd surge at the Astro World Music Festival in Houston. Ezra Blunt of Dallas died Sunday at Texas Children's Hospital in Houston. He is the 10th person who attended the festival to die. And in sports, McGill dropped a tough one to Hueytown, ending their season in round 2, 49-17. Montgomery Catholic will continue on to round 3 after beating Bayside 31-0. In college football, Bama took care of business against New Mexico State 59-3. And, of course, Mississippi State came back to beat Auburn 43-34. Arkansas topped LSU, and you had a
Canes
tough win.
Lost.
Canes lost. Yep. I'm sorry.
31-28 right at the end.
Yeah.
Packing up that ACC chances and putting them in the box till next year.
But you're still a fan.
Yeah.
That's good.
Yeah.
We have this on the line, Deacon Ed Schoner. He's the president of the Association of Catholic Mental Health Ministers. Good morning, Deacon Ed.
Good morning. How are you this morning?
Fantastic. Thanks so much for joining us. Mm-hmm. So explain to us the Association of Catholic Health Mental Health Ministers. When did this organization start?
We're a relatively new organization in the church. We started in 2019, and we're a group of folks within the church, both ordained and primarily lay people, who are providing support, ministry, to people that live with a mental illness and their families. It's an important ministry that we network and support each other in, because it's a difficult ministry at times. But you know, I got into this because my daughter had a mental illness. She had bipolar disorder, and she sadly died, as far too many people around the world in this country do. She died by suicide in 2016.
Mercy.
And her obituary, because I spoke openly about the fact that she had a mental illness and died by suicide, intending it just for my family and friends here in Scranton, this thing got picked up and went viral. And because I think it spoke to the concerns and fears of people that live with these illnesses. And so I heard from quite a few other folks around the country, and we decided to start this association. And our goal is to have a mental health ministry be as common a ministry in parishes as, say, grief support or prison support or youth groups. And that's what we do. We provide the tools and methods and resources to help parishes get mental health ministries up and running.
Well, I need to express my gratitude to you, because I was a youth minister for over 20 years, and it's incredible how people just don't want to talk about this, Deacon Ed. I mean, I would talk to parents and say, you know, these are not just yellow flags. These are red flags. These are dangerous things that are being said or done by your children. And this was even before social media, which I think has exasperated the whole thing. And then COVID. Oh, my Lord. I mean, there is so much going on, the stresses on these individuals. And it just seems like no one wants to address it. Right, Deacon Ed?
You're right. And you know, what is so wonderful is that our Holy Father is speaking out on this and starting to name it, so to speak, a little bit. In October, World Mental Health Day, at his Angelus, offered a prayer. And his prayer is, I would like to remember our brothers and sisters affected by mental disorders and also the victims, often young, of suicide. Mm. Let us pray for them and for their families so that they are not left alone or discriminated against, but welcomed and supported. So it's wonderful to see the Holy Father speaking out about this and making it something that we can openly discuss within the church. And you know, this month, November, the prayer intention for November is for people that live with depression. Mm. And we can pray for it the whole month. Pray with the Holy Father the whole month to support people that live with depression. So we do have to talk about it more. I'm glad to see the Pope's talking about it. But, you know, where we really need to talk about it is with each other in the pews.
Amen.
Because 20% of us in any one time live with some sort of mental health condition or mental illness. And we just need to love and support each other as we work through this, because Christ is with us in the midst of these challenges.
Deacon Ed, what kind of challenges do you have in addressing this for the faithful? Because it seems a lot of times we think, oh, we'll go to church, we'll pray, God will heal this, which he's infinitely able to do, but perhaps doesn't. And there becomes this thing of, well, we don't talk about it in the church because everything should be great. And look at all those other perfect families. And I'm just trying to strive and maybe gloss over some of the issues in my family. So how do you address that with people?
You know, that's all too often the reality. That's what I experienced with my daughter, Kate. She was a beautiful, vibrant young girl. She had bipolar disorder. And the first attempted suicide was when she was 19. And she was a very popular girl. Everybody knew her and loved her, but nobody knew what to say to us about this. And we didn't know what to think of it. We didn't even know how to speak about it. So there's this stigma and shame that all too often comes with mental illness. We forget that it is, in fact, an illness, and instead try to look at it as some sort of character flaw or moral failing. And I'll tell you, when you have severe clinical depression, anyone who lives with this will tell you it's like a fog that comes rolling in and you have no control over this depression. Or schizophrenia, when you start hearing voices or having auditory hallucinations, mania, from bipolar disorder, any of these illnesses, real illnesses that need to be viewed as illnesses and treated as illness. And, you know, just like if someone in your family has cancer or some other serious chronic illness, we need the support of a loving community to help us deal with this. You're right. I mean, you had mentioned about sometimes God can heal this, but oftentimes it doesn't. That's true for all kinds of suffering, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It's for any kind of illness. God can cure anything, and occasionally you do see a miraculous curing and healing. But for the ordinary times, most of us live with these illnesses, have to learn to live with suffering, and find the peace of God in the midst of this. And then the way we find the peace of God in the midst of this most often is through our friends and other parishioners that love us and support us and don't abandon us in the midst of this suffering.
Amen.
And I think that's what, as a parish community, that we can really do to help people is to support them and bring it out into the open and let them know that they're loved.
That's so beautiful. Mm-hmm. At what point in time, my wife and I are very blessed, Father. We have a large family, but at least two of our children thus far have needed professional intervention. It's not just that they're down. I mean, you know, these are issues that need to be dealt with. But what are the indicators? When do people know, like, oh, all right, now we need professional help? This is not just they're kind of depressed mm-hmm. and they just need to go out for ice cream. I mean, this is a little bit more. You understand what I'm saying?
Oh, I know exactly what you're saying. One of the things, and this might be a somber topic, but I'll say it because some people need to hear this, is that, you know, when you start feeling chest pains, you go to the doctor, you start maybe feeling tingling in the side of your face. Maybe you're thinking that's a stroke, maybe not, but I should get it checked out. Well, I'll tell you, one of the markers is if you start thinking about suicide or having what's called suicidal ideation, I mean, it's not to the point you're out, you know, making a plan to kill yourself. But if you start having these thoughts on a regular basis, that's similar to having chest pains or a tingling in the side of your face. Don't think you can just bull your way through it and deal with it yourself. That's an indication to go see a mental health professional and try to understand what's going on and what type of help you need. So I would say that's a first one. If you start having these thoughts, and many people do, is to go get help once you start having these thoughts. As far as young people, you know, you're right. You mentioned earlier on in the show here about the impact of COVID. I mean, the incidence of depression and anxiety is up significantly. That's just a fact because of COVID. And I think it's because, you know, we're all isolated, and kids in particular, that's difficult for. So if you see a significant change in behavior, a significant change in their moods, it's time to go see somebody to figure out what's going on. It might be nothing. It might just be, you know, something that your child's going through, but it might be something a little more significant where they could use some help. And there's no shame, you know, in doing that. We're very quick, and rightly so, to get our kids to the doctors when there's some sort of physical, you know, they're running a little temperature or something like that. We'll go and get it checked out. And so there's no shame to do something similar when there's a mental health condition or a change of behavior. It's a shame that we have for so long dealt with this stigma and shame with it. And, you know, one of the things about bringing this out into the open is those of us, myself, you know, that's in clergy, in a leadership position in my parish, and those of you in communication and other leadership positions, it's important that we feel comfortable talking about our mental health challenges so we can sort of normalize it, if you will, so that people don't think that, well, the people up in there on the altar, they don't have to deal with that. Just us folks in the pews have to deal with it, and that somehow they're better than us. And that doesn't help at all. So I think it's also important that those of us in leadership positions talk about our challenges with mental health so that we folks realize that we're all in this together. None of us get a pass on this. I don't care if you're a bishop, a deacon, a priest, anybody. Even Pope Francis talked about how he went to get psychoanalytical support back in the 1970s in Argentina. Just openly talk about these challenges and the importance of getting help. It's every place, and we all need to recognize that and support it and bring it out into the light, into the light of Christ.
Amen.
We are speaking with Deacon Ed Schoner, and he is a part of the Association of Catholic Mental Health Ministers, and you can connect with them at CatholicHM.org and get more information. So Now that you've come up with this idea, looking back in the past, how does your ministry meet the need of people that are experiencing this around the country?
We work very actively to support folks who want to start a mental health ministry in their parish. And so we provide, you know, one of the things we have to do is even with the leaders, overcome the fear of dealing with folks that are living with mental illness. So one of the things we do is provide education so that people are not afraid of this ministry. So we provide something called Mental Health First Aid, which is a secular training program that gives you some basic literacy in mental illnesses and how to respond if someone is experiencing psychosis or maybe or suicidal. Give you the confidence to be able to respond to folks and help support them when that helps. We also work with the University of San Diego and with the Catholic Institute of Mental Health Ministry, which is more of an academic side of this ministry. We have a class that folks can take online, Introduction to Mental Health Ministry, which helps people ascertain what the needs of their parish are. So, for example, we need here in Scranton, Pennsylvania, in the way of mental health support would be different than, say, we have a ministry in Rapid City, North Dakota. So the folks that live, that's mainly a rural with Native American communities and reservations, their needs are very different than what we need here in Scranton. So assess the needs of your community and how best to minister to those folks. And we supply grants. People need some grant money to get this ministry off the table. We don't want money to be a reason to not be able to get this ministry started. And we provide all sorts of other resources, prayer cards to St. Dipna. She's the patron saint for people that live with a mental illness, and other prayer cards, liturgy resources. We try to give folks the resources that they need to have the confidence to start this ministry in their parish, because that's where the action is. It's at the parish level, and for folks to get out provide that sort of support right in their parish. We have videos to start the conversation. There's a wonderful group out of Vancouver, Canada called Sanctuary Mental Health Ministry that has a wonderful 8-part series to start the conversation in your parish about mental illness and mental health concerns and how the parish might want to best address them. So we provide all sorts of resources to help folks get started with this and have the confidence and not be fearful of starting this kind of ministry.
So, wait, do you have to be a counselor? I mean, do you have to have a degree?
If anything, I would say it's better you're not a counselor. Because this is not...
Overthinking
this is
it,
not
right?
This is not mental health care. This is ministry. And we want to accept people and love people where they are. If their schizophrenia is treated and under control, great. If it's not, that's fine, too. That Christ wants to be with us in the midst of all of our sufferings. We don't kick someone out of the church, for example, if the chemotherapy for their cancer is not going so great. If anything, we love them, bring them even closer to us.
Amen.
The same thing with these mental health concerns. It's ministry. It's all about people who have a deep love of Christ and a burning desire to be Christ's instruments, as bent and broken as we are, to be Christ's instruments, to be bring the healing presence of His love into the lives of people that deal with these illnesses. And I'll tell you this also for the parents and the people who care for them. Because often, and you know this as parents, you sometimes can feel so all alone when your child has a mental illness or has attempted suicide or has been in a psychiatric hospital. You're afraid to talk to anybody about it.
Yeah, because of the stigma. The stigma. I mean, you're embarrassed by it and all that. But I'm sure there are people listening right now that have a stirring in their heart. But what kind of person exactly are you looking for, Deacon Ed, to start a ministry?
We're looking for someone that's passionate. Passionate. You don't have to. That's the main thing. That's passionate and wants to bring the love of Christ into the lives of people who are dealing with this. Because you know what? I am absolutely convinced the Holy Spirit's moving in this. 10 years ago, something like this might not have been possible. But we see this ministry now in about 25, 30 dioceses around the country, and it's also active in some other countries around the world. And we see the Pope talking about this. I mean, now's the time. I think it's a tipping point, as they say, where this is something that can be accepted and can be started in a parish and in a diocese. So I would encourage, you know, the diocese there in Alabama to apply for a grant if that would help, work at a diocesan level, or just get a hold of me at a parish level and we can work together and get these ministries started. It, you know, like many things, it requires 2 or 3 good people who are committed and passionate about this. We always want the support of your parish priest or bishop. But what we need is a couple active people that are committed to this, and we can figure out a way to support you and get this ministry going. It's CatholicMHM.org is our website, CatholicMHM.org, and you can get a hold of me through that website, and we can get you the resources you need to get this ministry off the ground and up and running in your parish.
I knew a family that encountered this problem in Florida, and the support of the entire parish in helping with a diagnosis of schizophrenia was just essential to the whole family.
Beautiful. Absolutely beautiful, right. Deacon Ed. Wow. Fantastic. Thank you so much for joining us.
Appreciate it.
Thank you for talking about this. It's very important we get it out in the open and talk about it.
Amen.
You're right.
Amen.
Deacon Ed, a well-needed ministry.
Amen.
Coming up, Sam Guzman, friend of the show, Hidden Blessings of the Decaying of Our World System.
Stay with us.
Didn't know there were any. Stay with us. Right?
You did.
No, I won't be afraid. Oh, I won't be afraid. Just as long as you stand by me.
Oh. Good stuff. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester here with Ellen Taylor. Mike the Great producing like a boss over there. Ripster's doing his thing. On the line, we have regular guest Sam Guzman, who started the Catholic Gentleman. You can go to CatholicGentleman.com and check out his great articles. We're looking at his writings from August, The Hidden Blessing in the Decay of the World System. Good morning, Sam.
Good morning.
So there's a decay in the world system?
Oh,
I don't even know what you're talking about, Sam. What are you talking about?
And it's a blessing talk.
Yes. No, everything is great in the world. I don't know what you're talking about.
What inflation? What are you talking about?
I just filled up on the gas tank the other day, and my bank account is now in the negative. So
took out a loan so I could fill my tank.
Ridiculous.
Yes, right. Mortgage my house.
So we're joking around. We all recognize that we've got a breakdown, the decay of the world system. But how is that a blessing?
Yeah, well, I mean, it really kind of goes back to the early writings of the apostles and St. Paul and even our Lord in the Gospels. But just this kind of radical message they had about living in a different paradigm than the world, for lack of a better word. I mean, they were constantly, you know, starting with our Lord Jesus, they were constantly and continued with the apostolic writings, like they were constantly reminding us that this world is not our home. And constantly telling us to, yes, we have to live in the world, but not live of the world. And what does that mean? Well, it means living according to radically different values than the world. The world says power, prestige, fame, sexual desirability, all of these things. These are the things that are worth living for. But our Lord challenges that and turns it all on its head and says, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who are persecuted, all of these things that just challenge everything that the world says is valuable. And if you're going to live according to that, you're going to live at odds with the world in some level. Now, what does that look like practically speaking? Well, you know, the world wants us to believe that, like, binge-watching Netflix and, you know, getting one-day shipping on Amazon is what life is all about. And it's very tempting for us to, maybe in an intellectual level, we believe differently. But at a practical level, that is, like, the meaning of our life as Christians. You know, getting our 70-inch TV in the living room, you know, HD and watching all the latest shows and staying up to date on all the latest sports scores and things like that, it can be very easy to kind of just succumb to the mentality of this world and to live as if these things are the most important things. But when I talk about the decay of the world system, when all of that starts to break down, when inflation does start to hit your wallet, when you do start to get uncomfortable in this world, you know, and we've been coming out of 2 years of almost of lockdowns and restrictions on our normal freedoms and things like that, we get uncomfortable. And in a sense, that's a great reminder that in a sense we should be to some degree. If we're really going to follow Christ, if we're really going to take up our cross and follow him, that's going to be uncomfortable. Carrying the cross is never a fun thing. And sometimes when the world makes us a little uncomfortable, it's a great reminder to set our eyes on things that are above and to pursue what really matters, which is our spiritual life and prayer and following Christ with all our hearts.
You know, Sam, it feels like in the past we had grown comfortable living in, especially in the West, in a society that had influences of Christianity that guided it and directed it. And we all felt comfortable in that. You know, the nations were Christian, our leaders proposed Christianity as a solution for many of the ills of the world in centuries past. But now our society doesn't propose those same things. And so we are still kind of living in the shadow of the comfortable Christian world. But the reality is it's not really comfortable right now if you want to live by Christian principles. And so I think we've been living off of that excess. And we don't kind of know as Christians how to live in a world that's a bit hostile to Christianity right now.
That's right. Yeah, I mean, I think a lot of people look back to, I don't know, pick your era, your uh-huh. favorite era of Catholicism, whether that's, you know, the 1950s or earlier, whatever. I don't know.
Oh, I was going to go like the 1200s, but, you know.
Yeah, right. But, you know, it's really kind of an illusion, because if you look at the Christianity of these times when really everyone was Christian, it was just kind of taken for granted. There was a lot of decay, like a lot of corruption, you know, even in the Middle Ages, all of Europe was Christian. And yet there was incredible decadence and decay, and the papacy and the religious orders were, you know, desperately in need of reform, and everybody was lukewarm and compromised, basically. And if you even look at, like, you know, pre-World War II Catholicism, it kind of is that way, too, where it's like everyone's just comfortable, you know. There just really wasn't a lot of challenge to your faith. And yet when the world presses in and when the world wants us to compromise, they want to, you know, put your job on the line or something like that, where the stakes get higher, your livelihood is threatened, or maybe even incurring the disfavor of some of your friends who don't understand. That's not a pleasant feeling. And of course, things can be even worse than that. But the point being, the minute that the world presses in and says, make a choice, Christ or the world, you have to decide right now. That's when it gets real. That's when our Christianity gets real. And gives us a chance to, as I say in the article, be martyrs. Because the word martyr doesn't mean dying for your faith. It doesn't mean shedding your blood. You know, it can mean that in the most extreme cases. But in a lot of ways, it just means being a witness. The Greek word martyr means witness. And it means being a witness to the reality of Christ. Like, Christ is so real to me. He's more real than, you know, all of the world can offer. And there's no way I could turn my back on him. Mm-hmm. You know, that kind of attitude is what it means to be a martyr.
Amen. Mm-hmm. When I was reading your article, I was reminiscent of being in a gathering where this guy was giving a talk, and he was defending the idea that the most growth that the church has ever had was within the first 3 centuries when we were under persecution. When there were direct persecutions, where it was illegal to be Catholic, where people were being dragged out and killed for their faith, he said that's when the most growth has ever occurred in the history of the church. And people were fighting that, Sam. They were like, there's no way. You know, we've got billions of Catholics and Christians all over the world. And this professor was like, let me tell you, the numbers and the historical documents do not lie. This is when the most growth took place. And the worst thing for the growth of the church, he claimed, was the Edict of Milan. And of course, we're all sitting there going, what?
I was about to
come say. On, man. Like, it was hard to swallow, Sam. It was hard to swallow.
Yeah, I mean, and you look at, there's all these marketing firms and things like that that come up with church growth plans and stuff like that. Well, the ultimate church growth plan is persecution. Like, you know, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, as Irenaeus said in the first centuries of the church. Because, I mean, but it defies the world's way of thinking. Like, well, you know, who's going to sign up for a religion where you're basically guaranteed to die at some point?
Yeah.
You know, like, well, that's super attractive. Like, yeah, that's a parish growth plan for you right there. And yet, it's supernatural. Like, that's the only explanation for it, is that there's something supernatural behind it, because you're right. Like, it was an explosion of growth in the early church when people were being hunted down and thrown to the lions in the Colosseum. And yet everybody wanted to be Christian. It's unbelievable. And yet when we get lukewarm, you know, our faith is not strong. It's like the parable in the Gospels of the seed and the sower, where, you know, the parable talks about the seed that's thrown on the ground, and yet it explodes at first, and then it gets choked out by the cares and pleasures of this world. And that's something we all have to examine ourselves. Where is the line for us? How far are we willing to go to live in the world and have an easy, comfortable life?
Mm-hmm.
And at what point will we say no more? You know, I am not compromising this principle or this truth of the faith or this practice of the faith. You know, there's been times in church history, like in Ireland, where Mass was completely outlawed. And if you got caught going to Mass, you were dead. And yet they would go out and hide in fields and caves and things like that, and they'd celebrate Mass anyway. Like, what point will we say, I am not going to give this up? I am not going to compromise this, because that would mean compromising my relationship with Christ. That's something that only you can answer. Like, no one can answer that for you. The church can't issue a document telling you where that line is. No, that's between you and the Lord. But we all need to ask ourselves that. Where is the line? How far will we go? And that's a really important question in these times, I think.
You know, Sam, and we're speaking with Sam Guzman. You can connect with him on the CatholicGentleman.com. I would propose there are seeds that are multiplying in ways we don't even see right now in today's world. And I think of the church in China. I think of the church in Africa.
Yeah.
Areas where they are up against forces that want to compel them to be of another faith. You see the Muslim-Christian conflict across the center of Africa, where they're like being slaughtered and they're being kidnapped, and the church in China, where the church has had to go underground and the people cannot be a Christian because the government will impose sanctions on them. So in many ways, this same persecution that was experienced in the West in the early centuries of the church is now being experienced by other Christians around the world. We just in America maybe don't hear about it as much or think that it could possibly be going on, but that is going on in today's age.
That's right. Yeah, I follow an African priest on Twitter, and he's constantly sharing horrible stories of, like, priests being kidnapped or seminarians being kidnapped, and yet they have more vocations than probably, you know, dozens of dioceses in the United States. So there is something about persecution, but the thing that we have to be on guard about the West is, again, kind of this concept of soft persecution. I think a lot of us think, well, if it came to that, if it really, someone's holding a gun to my head and say, deny Christ, I would absolutely choose Christ. And that may be true. But what's harder to detect is when it's subtle. It's saying, you know, the football game or Sunday Mass, you know, or, well, if you don't sign on to these kind of new principles that we've invented in the workplace, if you don't pledge fidelity to them, you're going to lose your job. Well, I've spent the last 10 years building this career, and what's a little signature on this document anyway? You know, I'm just going to compromise and just tell them what they want to hear, and I'm going to keep my job. You know, those kinds of things where persecution is a lot more subtle. But the world is still asking us to compromise what we hold dear as Christians and Catholics. So again, it has to be something that we're kind of aware of. We have our eyes wide open to the fact that the world is always trying to get us to compromise. And it may not always be as obvious as being killed for your faith, but it's still there, that pressure to You know, and this is what the temptations of Christ in the desert were. You know, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those can be very subtle sometimes. You may ask yourself, well, what's the big deal? But that, again, is something that erodes our faith, and in time, before we know it, we've lost our faith, practically speaking. Even if we still profess it with our mouth, you know, in our heart, we've long ago given it up. So thought persecution of compromising the principles and truths of our faith and our relationship with Christ, that's something we have to be on guard more against in the West, I think.
How do we get to a point, though, where we're strong enough to be able to handle that kind of stuff, Sam?
Well, I don't underestimate the power of reading the stories of the martyrs, whether that's in modern day centuries ago. But I have drawn so much strength and inspiration just from reading about the stories of the early Christian martyrs. I have a book about the Chinese martyrs from very recently in history, you know, during the communist persecution, things like that. So just familiarize yourself with these incredible stories of faith and heroism in the face of great suffering. You know, St. Maximilian Kolbe is one of my favorite saints. He was a martyr of charity, you know, in Auschwitz, and went joyfully to his death and things like that, where these great saints can inspire us to have courage in the face of persecution. But then second, I would say really love the Eucharist. Whether that's in adoration or going to Mass frequently. But only a true communion, a true relationship, a true participation in the life of Christ, you know, in body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist is going to give us the strength that we need. St. Damian of Molokai, kind of another martyr of charity in the last century, he died, you know, serving the lepers in Hawaii. He said, the Eucharist is the bread that gives strength. And he talks about how distasteful the work was among the lepers sometimes, you know, and how off-putting that could be. And yet the Eucharist gave him the strength that he needed to endure that day in and day out. So the Eucharist gives us a tremendous strength and to endure in the face of difficulties. So love the Eucharist. And then finally, love Our Lady. She was the first martyr in the sense that she followed our Lord to the cross and experienced really an interior martyrdom watching her son suffer and die. And, you know, the saints tell us that it was really like a death for her to watch that happen and just, you know, and just kind of have to endure that. So she knows what it means to suffer interiorly, and she can give us strength to resist the pressures of the world when demands are made upon us and we have a choice to make. She can help us stay faithful to Christ as she was faithful to Christ during his crucifixion.
Amen.
Sam Guzman, CatholicGentleman.com. Thanks for laying that out for us.
Awesome, Sam.
So
thanks.
Good.
And thanks so much for having us.
Coming up next, we're going to speak with author Charles Love. He's got a new book out, Race Crazy, BLM 1619, and the Progressive Racism Movement. Stay with us here. LA Catholic Morning continues.
Heart is, and my heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
Welcome back.
Why, Todd?
What do you mean, why?
Can't we be friends?
Well, because people have predispositions, and Satan loves to divide. That's why people can't be friends.
Ah.
Satan loves division. He doesn't like unity. He doesn't want solidarity. He doesn't want communion.
No.
He wants people to set up lines and say, this is the line. You're on that side.
Yeah.
I'm on this side.
Hate the other
Rather
person.
Than, we're family. You know, there are no fences in heaven. Does everybody realize that?
Mm-hmm.
There's no fences in heaven.
You're
all one. You're all one. We have with us on the line Charles Love. He's the executive director of Seeking Educational Excellence, the host of his own show, The Charles Love Show. And we're looking at his latest book, Race Crazy, BLM 1619 and the Progressive Racism Movement. Good morning, Charles.
Good morning. How are you?
Fantastic.
Great.
Thanks so much for joining us. Although when I saw your book, I was like, this guy doesn't seem to want any friends nowadays, does he?
it does, especially the title, it does kind of grab you and make you say, oh, what is he talking about? But I wanted to just tell the truth, I guess, is really, if you think about it that way. It's like if you look at what's happening in the news and what people are doing, what they're talking about, we've pretty much gone race crazy.
Indeed. But I'm thinking there are certain news outlets that aren't going to be inviting you in to talk about this book because they seem to be feeding on the division. Isn't that true, Charles?
Yeah, I think it's worse. I think they're feeding on it, but they're also pushing it out. Where, I mean, you know, if it's not there, they're trying to force it in. So it's not like, you know, there's some racial animosity and then they're reporting it, or it's there and they're not doing a good job and they may be making it worse. No, they're driving it. They're in the driver's seat, pushing it everywhere. And when you don't look at it as race, they're saying, no, you got to add race to this problem too. You dropped your ice cream. No, I mean, did you consider that it may be racism? You know, it's like it has to be everywhere. Really, if you look over the years, they talked about milk being racist, being on time is racist. Mm-hmm. Now, you know, they're talking about this guy in Wisconsin, his case is racism. Mm-hmm. I mean, everything. It doesn't matter what you talk about. So, the point of the book is to point out where they're wrong, like many others do. I have my opinion, but what I do this differently from most of the other people that talk about this stuff is I give them their argument and say, okay, so now what are you doing? Mm-hmm. I don't, because I truly don't believe these organizations and these people who call themselves anti-racists are doing anything to help the situation, even if they're right. If every problem is caused by racism, what they're doing is not going to solve the problem. If you have a majority now, even if it becomes a plurality of the country, are white, but they have different political views, different religious beliefs, all this kind of stuff, and you just go and label them all as racist, wouldn't common sense say over a period of time that you would create more racist than you started with? You know, you convert, you know, 50 people, but now 100 people are mad and they're like, you know, I'm tired of talking about race. Right. It simply doesn't make sense.
You know, Charles, the movement Black Lives Matter, by its title, it seems like it's got noble purposes. And
yeah, it sounds great.
Yeah. And yet that seems to have really taken a really hard turn towards kind of enacting and pointing everything as racist, even though perhaps their initial goal was to just recognize that Black Lives Matter. Is there any hope on turning that organization around, or will it come to a good purpose again?
No.
Oh.
I guess I'm supposed to give you more than a
word. Wow.
I was hoping for some.
That was an open-ended
nice
question,
story.
We thought.
No, but think about it. Again, go back to my premise of giving them the argument.
Mm-hmm.
BLM was founded because they felt there was a problem in policing and they wanted to curb police brutality. And obviously there is police brutality in general. I mean, some cops are going to be, you know, bullies or whatever the case. Some people are bad, and some of them are going to do that more towards black than others. Totally true. Although they were focusing on shootings, and shootings different, but I don't want to get into the data.
Mm-hmm.
But the bottom line is that's why they were founded. Well, today's BLM doesn't even talk about policing anymore. You go to their website, they're talking about, you know, all these other kind of random things. For a while they had Hispanic Month, and then they had LGBTQ Month. They had something up there about COVID and housing. And the stuff that I found researched in the book, they say things like, I'm an anti-capitalist, we need to focus on migrants, we need to raise the minimum wage. They become political talking points.
Wow.
Now keep in mind, when I talk to people, because, you know, if I talk to a lot of my target are people who aren't, like, conservative. So they'll say, well, I like all that stuff. I'm like, that's cool. I'm not telling you you shouldn't like it. You're not listening to what I'm saying.
Mm-hmm.
I'm saying an organization bounded to end policing is talking about these things. So they're not talking about the issues in policing. If you were giving money to a charity because you cared about solving heart disease, and you gave lots of money to Heart Disease Foundation, you found out they weren't stealing it, they weren't buying homes, they were taking the money and they were, you know, putting it into mentorship programs for poor kids who are struggling in school so they do better. That is a no thing, yet you would be reasonable to be upset because they're not giving money to the cause you said you gave them money for.
Right.
So that's the same thing. It doesn't matter whether you agree with raising the minimum wage or, you know, allowing more migrants into the country. That's not what their organization for. So no, they'll never be able to turn it around and be positive and do the things that they, that they're working the things in a positive way that they say they want to do, because they don't even care about that. They're really a political arm. They talk about, you know, training 10% of blacks to be more political and to have a political power in their communities. It's not about a policing. Not anymore, anyway.
We're speaking to Charles Love. The book is Race Crazy. In your byline, you mentioned the 1619 Project. Well, what is that?
Oh, my God. That's probably the thing that bothers me the most. Because obviously, if you watch the news, you hear this rabid debate about CRT. Mm-hmm. And I sit on the sidelines and I nod my head with my head in my hand. And I said, this is so sad. Because while they're debating CRT and you don't know what it is and what's the definition, and that's in college, that's not in schools. We know the 1619 Project is in schools. They're bragging about it. Mm-hmm. I go around and I speak to people and I say, and they're worried about what's going on in their schools, and they should be. But I asked them, how many of you have read the 1619 Project? And no one's read it, but they're teaching your kids this. It's basically a project that was launched in the New York Times Magazine that said, tries to reframe the founding of America. It says racism, anti-black racism, is in the DNA of America, which means it can't be changed because it's DNA.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And that everything that negative that happens to blacks today can be, you know, directly linked to slavery. They have essays like, ever been in a traffic jam? Racism did that. Segregation did that. You know, everything, incarceration. There were no prisons or police before slavery. Whites learned that in slavery. It's the most insane, extreme, radical, racist thing that you can think of putting in the schools. And they're teaching it in thousands of schools and people don't even know it. So I expose it. I do it as, I write a chapter on every essay that they write. Exposing the lies of the omission and the things they leave out, and then just the weird and incorrect conclusions they draw from the things that they put in that are factual. Mm-hmm. And I think that more people need to know about that, because whatever they think of CRT, this is probably more extreme, and it's probably in, you know, at least, you know, 15,000 schools. It was in 4,500 schools.
Wow.
A month after it was launched in 2019.
Charles Love, oh, there's our music. We're going to have to end it. There's a lot more going on. Michelle McAloon does a longer crossword podcast with Charles, and you can listen to that in its entirety. Just go to archangelradio.com under our podcast page, and you can connect with Michelle and Charles on the book.
Again, the book is Race Crazy by Charles Love. Charles, thanks so much for joining us.
Thanks for having me.
Thanks.
We need more voices of reason out there.
There's so much more. I'm going to go listen to that podcast now.
Too angry. We thank our sponsor, Caligaz Printing. For over 25 years, Caligaz has been Mobile's leading full-service commercial and digital printer. For great holiday ideas, visit Caligaz's T-shirt brand, Finn's Apparel, at finsapparel.com. That's P-H-I-N-S apparel.com. Who's coming up tomorrow, Mike?
Yes, tomorrow, Father Pat Driscoll will talk about penance. We'll talk about the Halo app, the new Catholic Halo app, with Alex Jones, and Brendan Hodge discusses a recent survey on religion. So there's
the
that.
The one from the Pillar Catholic
from
that
the,
came out?
Yes.
Oh, okay. I'd love to hear that broken down.
Yeah. Also, don't forget, Christ the King is having their Eucharistic procession after the Christ the King Mass at 11.
Because what's Sunday? Christ the King
Festival. Yeah.
God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.